You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Once again, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gus Bird. I am one of the elders here, and it is my privilege to preach to you this morning. For those of you who haven't been here, I just want to kind of catch us up where we're at. We've been going through the book of Titus over the last few weeks, and what we've been seeing, what God has been telling the church through Paul, and what God is telling us now, is how the church is supposed to look. We saw in the first week how through preaching of the gospel, it has challenged us to be eager for good works. Then we saw in the second week how through godly leaders, the gospel challenges us to be eager for good works. And last week we saw how these godly leaders, how they're supposed to teach sound doctrine. And this sound doctrine will spur us and will encourage us to be eager for good works. And this morning, I have the privilege of preaching to you how the grace of God encourages us to be eager for good works. But before I go any further, I want to recognize somebody this morning who is a godly leader, who we've had the privilege of having in our church. If you've known him, you know how gracious he is, how much of a godly, gospel-centered teacher he is, and how privileged we are to have him for another trip around the sun. It's Larry Stout's birthday, for those of you who don't know. So can we put our hands together for him? If you don't know Larry, please, I would encourage you to meet him, introduce yourself to him. He is a great man, and you'll be blessed to know him. So again, we are going to be speaking this morning on Titus 2, so if you would open up your Bibles, and while you get there, allow me to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful for who you are, grateful for how gracious you have been to us, how in all the ways that we have failed you and continue to fail you, how patient you have been with us, and how grateful for the grace that you continue to pour out on us, that over and over you continue to not give up on us. You continue to show us areas of our lives that challenge us, that make us uncomfortable, because those are the areas that we need to grow. Lord, help us to see these things as a grace, not as a burden. Help us to be grateful in those things and those times. And Lord, help me this morning. Help me to lead us in this text. Lord, guide my heart. Guide my words, that they may be pleasing to you and beneficial to us. It's only in your name are we able to do anything. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. Paul starts off by, this word for. And usually what Paul does is he tells us about the gospel and says, therefore do this. And Titus, he kind of flips it up on us and says, do all these things. And now he's telling us the reason. he's telling us the reason why, as we learned in chapters in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, why we should be preaching the gospel. He's telling us why we should be looking for godly leaders, why we should be striving and pushing and not giving up, not settling any less for the gospel, for sound teaching in our church. He tells us that we should be looking for discipleship. He encourages older people older in the faith, that they should be looking for younger people who are younger in the faith, and chasing them down and telling them, let me disciple you. And he's encouraging the younger generation, those who are younger in the faith, to be looking for those people who are old in the faith and begging them, disciple me. I had a drill sergeant that he was 6'2", 215 pounds, and the only reason why I know this is because he would brag about it. He'd walk through the formation, I'm 6'2", 215 pounds. I'd get out of my way. And he would stand up in front of the formation, tower over this formation, and tell us, soldiers, there's two ways people learn. By listening or by blunt force trauma. And as Christians, young and old, we should be striving for there to be as little blunt force trauma as possible. If we have lessons in our life, we should be eager to go to each other and say, let me show you how God has shown up in my life. Let me show you what God has taught me. The pain in my life where he showed up and healed me. The path that I was heading down and God showed up and put me on the right path. I've been there. Don't do that. Because God has shown up in my life, and I want you to know he loves you. And that's why we do these things, because God has shown up. And Paul says God has appeared. And this word in the Greek is epiphany. It means to show oneself, for someone to become visible. Like the sunlight at dawn or an enemy showing up in an ambush. That's how God has shown himself. And when we disciple people, we show them how God has just shown up, how he surprises us, how we're going one way and he completely changes the circumstances. Places where my life was dark and God showed up and now there's light. And it's the grace of God that has shown up. What's interesting here is this Greek word for grace, charis, it's not a verb and how Paul uses it, and it's more than a noun, it's a person. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching to you the graciousness of God, how over and over throughout the Bible, God is abundantly gracious, how he loves us continually, over and over, despite us not deserving it. And the ultimate example of that graciousness is Christ. And it is Christ who has appeared. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 says, Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Jesus didn't consider his godliness, the privileges of being God, something to hold on to come to earth. He let those go to come to earth, and he became a servant. And he took on some of the most uncomfortable circumstances. And he submitted himself to the most horrific death, death on a cross. And he did it because he's gracious. So we do all these things because the grace of God, Jesus Christ, has appeared to us. And when he appears, he's bringing salvation for all people. Now, salvation is a paying off of debt. It's a freeing of slaves from the entrapment of his or her master, so that the masters who used to be able to tell them what they could and couldn't do, they don't have that power anymore. And back then, if you went to jail, if you had a debt you couldn't pay, you went to jail till it was paid off. And how Paul is using this word, salvation is the paying off of that debt. It's releasing you from prison. It's freeing you from the slavery to that master, so that whatever that thing was that was telling you what you could or couldn't do has no power anymore. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering or you're struggling with something and it just seems like this thing has power over you, I can tell you this morning without a doubt that Christ has overcome that power. That thing, drugs, sex, alcohol, whatever it is, has no power over you. It may take a while for your body to catch up with that reality, but his power, that power is gone. And that's the grace that has appeared. But that grace is offered, and that grace is offered to who? Is it to the Jew only? Is it to only the Greek? No, it's offered to all people. And now, please don't hear this as everybody. The better understanding of this is all peoples or all people groups. And in other words, if you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering if God's grace has appeared for you, if God's salvation is for you, I can tell you without a doubt the answer is yes. It doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter the color of your skin, social class, where you work, doesn't matter. Christ's grace is for you. And when that grace shows up, verse 12, it tells us that it instructs us. That God's grace appears in our life wherever we are, but by God's grace, it doesn't leave us there. It instructs us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible and righteous and godly way in the present age. This word instruct, I try to learn how to pronounce it in Greek, but it's Greek. The better way to understand it is as a child or as a parent raises a child or as a parent rears a child. And when there is raising, when there is rearing, there is a sense, there is an understanding that there's going to be some discipline involved. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be stretching. There's going to be uncomfortableness in that growing. So God shows up in our life. He graciously instructs us to do these good works. Remember that God saves us for good works. It's not our good works that bring us salvation. It is our salvation that enables us to do good works. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before you were even a thought, before you could even have a chance to earn it. He chose you to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Again, God didn't choose us, justify us, and adopt us because we're holy or because of our good works. He adopts us to be holy and blameless. Where he adopts us and instructs us for good works to be more and more like him. Now, the question should be, what are these good works? And Paul tells us that good works involve denying godlessness and worldly lusts, to live in a sensible and righteous and godly way. Now, God's grace isn't a ticket into the party where you just get to come in the door and hang out as you are. No. We get to be part of his family. And as a good father, he instructs us. He teaches us. He stretches us. And he's, through that process, renewing us more and more to be more like him. And as uncomfortable as it is such a grace that he does. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the most ungracious people I've met have lived comfortable lives. But the people who have been broken, the people who have been stretched, the people who have been through some of the most uncomfortable circumstances you can think of, they are some of the most gracious, loving, patient people you'll ever meet. So when God's grace appears to us and he calls us to be eager for good works, expect it to not be easy. And I know Matthew 16:24 gets used so much it's almost cliche, but I'm going to say it again because it's not cliche. It's when Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it." The cross is an uncomfortable death. It's not just a death, it's torture to death. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, this is going to be scary. But God is calling us to be uncomfortable. Why? To point out that our security and our comfort isn't here. Our security and comfort should be coming from Christ. So let me encourage you, whenever you encounter uncomfortable situations, don't pull back from them. push into them. Don't reject them, embrace them. Don't close up, open up. Because it's God working on you, because he loves you, because you are part of his family, and he is a good father, he shows us over and over in different ways and at different times things that we need to deny. And in different ways and at different times things that we need to pursue in order to make us more into his image and to show others more and more his grace and glory. Verse 13 and 14, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Much of God's people's lives is waiting. In the Old Testament, the Israelites waited for centuries, waiting for the promised Messiah, praying for the promised Messiah, hoping for the promised Messiah. They endured imprisonment, exile, suffering for centuries, looking for and hoping for and praying for the day when their Messiah will show up and make all things right. Still to this day we wait. We wait and we pray and we long for the second coming of the promised one to make all things right. Where we go wrong is we get this lazy boy mentality about Christianity, how and get this idea that God saved me to just sit back and relax until he shows up. Or this bus stop mentality where God delivers us out of slavery, drops us off at a bus stop, and is like, I'll be right back. Wait here. No, he saves us to get busy, to do good works. To be doing things until Christ's second epiphany. He redeems us to be active in this present age. And this Greek word for wait has more of a sense of to look forward to prepare. Now, I don't know how true it is these days, but does anybody remember when, you know, they had company over? You know, there were things that were put aside, and, you know, there were plates and glasses and silverware and cookies and tablecloths, and all these things for when we had company. And when company did come over, you got to work. You were putting out that tablecloth, wiping down the walls, disinfecting for COVID, putting out the special plates, lining up the silverware with a laser level, getting out those special cookies because company was coming over. You're busy. And that's the sense that this word has, is that Christ is coming. We need to get busy. And that's one of the reasons he gave himself for us. He redeemed us from all lawlessness and cleansed for himself a people for his own possession. So, what are we doing while we're preparing? What are we preparing for? Preparing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this blessed hope, our eternal happiness. And we're preparing for the day when he returns and he'll make all things new. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Grief will be no more. Crying will be no more. And pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' And the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' While we live in this present age, we are to put our hope and security in two things. Those are the two epiphanies, the two appearances of Christ: the cross of Christ and his return. That is where our hope and security is found, not in the things of this world. Christ and his return are like two anchors that keep us firm in challenges, in the challenges and work that God has called us to do. Because what God has called us to do, these good works, is going to lead us to places that are uncomfortable. It's going to lead us to things that may not win us friends. And these good works, and going back to the Greek to help here, the word good means moral or fundamentally beautiful, or sacrifices in which everything is in order. Looking back on verse 12, we are to deny things that are not fundamentally beautiful and be eager about things that are. And this Greek word for works has more of a sense of duty than deeds. Meaning, it is our duty to be eager about things that are fundamentally beautiful, or tasks that put things back in order. Which can be difficult to figure out. But what we need to be doing is looking at God's word and seeing where things were good. And we see in Genesis 1 and 2 how God made everything and things were good. And then sin comes in, messes it all up. And what does Jesus do when he comes back? He makes all things new again. So what Paul is reminding Titus, and what God is telling us today, that we, being people chosen and cleansed by Jesus, should be eager about doing things in this present age that put things right again. Because those things point people to Jesus. Now, if all this sounds familiar, it's because it is. In Exodus 19, God instructs his people to do these things while you wait for me to come back, to cleanse yourselves and to deny certain things until I come back. And it shouldn't surprise us, because the God of the Old Testament is this God of the New Testament. And so what we do is, when we read through the Old Testament, we see how angry God gets at sin, at injustice. That is the work that God puts us here for. So applying this a little bit, here at City Church, one of our distinctives is that we believe that redemption leads to racial reconciliation. And what that means is that we believe that Scripture teaches when Christ died on the cross, he didn't just remove barriers between us and him. He removed barriers between all different people groups. And we should be eager about that work. Remember, Paul is instructing Titus to look to the two epiphanies of Christ for hope and to be eager about things that are fundamentally beautiful in this present age. And we should be looking back at the cross and to the second coming of Christ in that way, and that should be our security, and that should be our hope that will lead us through any uncomfortable situation doing things that are good and fundamentally beautiful. Now, I love how God gives us these images on earth that just show what he does for us. And if you've ever watched a toddler learning how to walk, you know, they're always unstable and uncomfortable in what they're doing until what? Mom and dad. And now they act like they can kick down brick walls. And that's what God is showing us. He's like, I got you. Do this. I'm here for you. Don't worry about falling. My grace is sufficient. I will pick you up. I will dust you off. I will sing over you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Revelation 7:9, again, looking in the Bible for things that are fundamentally beautiful, we see that after, you know, John writes, as there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." What we see is that diversity and unity is something that's fundamentally beautiful. And we should be eager about this work. It is my duty and your duty to be pursuing people that may not look like us, with people of different backgrounds, different political stances. Not only should we be eager about approaching them, we should be eager about getting rid of the things that divide. Now, let's be honest. There are things that we put our hope in that divide. There are things of this world where we find our comfort, we find our peace, that we feel it gives us a sense of control, that do not unite. And there are times we hold on to those things instead of holding on to Christ. And there are things that we are just unwilling to let go. Because it gives us that security. Because it gives us that peace. We find our security and hope in those things instead of the two epiphanies of Christ. That's not who Christ has cleansed us to be. He cleansed for himself a people who would be eager to deny the things that divide us. Because those things don't point to Jesus. and be eager about things that do unite us. Because those things do point to Jesus. So when we recognize things that are dividing, we should be eager about doing the work that unites. When we are listening to someone and they start to tell us things that are uncomfortable, that make us feel uncomfortable, we shouldn't change the subject. We shouldn't dismiss the topic. We should be instead questioning, why is this making me uncomfortable? Because that is where God has shown up in your life to make you more like him. It's instructing you that this is not grace. This thing you're putting your hope in instead of me. Now, to that end, let me pose a few questions to us as a church, to us as individual Christians. And I'd ask that you would reflect on them and ask God to give you the answer. What are some things that you are putting your hope in that give you comfort, peace, or control, instead of Christ being in control and him giving you your comfort or peace? Now, given the state of our nation and where we are right now, elections not too far away, some things that come to mind is it your political party? Again, given the state of our nation, is it your skin color? The National Guard, in preparation for the election, has prepared soldiers for the election. That is the state of our nation. Second question, would you be willing, for the sake of the gospel, to let go of that thing, whatever it is, and place your hope in the epiphanies of Christ, and eagerly wait, work towards things that are fundamentally beautiful? And touching on the first question, would you be willing to vote for the other party if that meant unity? I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. But for the sake of the gospel, is that something that you would be willing to do because the person that you are trying to get to know, that is a barrier between you and him? And at the end of the day, God places those who are in authority. So he's got this in hand. So for the sake of our relationship, I'm willing to do that because Christ loves you. It means I love you, and he didn't put anything between you and me. I'm not going to put anything between you and me. Because I don't worship the donkey. I don't worship the elephant. I worship the lamb. And nothing is going to come between me and you. A real quick story. I'm pursuing chaplaincy in the National Guard, and I was just transferred to a new unit, and somebody pulled me to the side after I introduced myself, and he warned me. He said, if you are coming in here thinking that because you're a white evangelical Christian that automatically buys you trust, you're wrong. That is how people perceive us. They don't see a white evangelical Christian as, yes, somebody to finally come in and break down the barriers and unite us. They see it as somebody who's coming in to divide. They're not seeing us as a city on a hill, as a shining example of what unity looks like. They see us as another thing that divides. They don't see us as being the grace of God appearing in their lives. They see us as another thing that divides. And that has put our church in a situation where when it comes to issues in our communities and our nation, they don't look to us for the answer. We should be the city on a hill that when people are looking at what is going on with our town, with our county, wow, look at the church. How do they take so many people that have no business being in one space together? There's nothing in common to them. But they sing together and they do life together, and there's so much unity and goodness. What is it about them? How do we do that here? And that points to Christ. But instead, we're seen as another thing that divides. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr. So here we are moving toward the exit of the 20th century, and this is back in the 60s. With a religious community largely adjusted to the status quo, standing as a taillight behind other community agencies rather than a headlight leading men to higher levels of justice. Church, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being the taillight. When our communities have issues of justice, partiality, we should be a shining example of unity that we have in Jesus Christ. When they see us, that should be the only thing that shines is Christ. Now, let me be honest and vulnerable with you up here. This is something that is new to me. By God's grace, He has appeared in my life over the last few months of this year, and He has graciously put people in my life who have spoken to my life and told me things that opened up my eyes, brought tears to my eyes that this thing goes on in our neighborhood. God's grace showed up in my life when somebody told me, when I go to a restaurant, when I go out to eat, I look for a restaurant where there are people of color on the staff. Because if there's not, my experience is usually bad. That's going on in our neighborhood. Another appearing of God's grace in my life is a gentleman told me that when they go to an event or they walk into a room and they see a majority of white people, they're anxious. Because how they have in their experiences in that situation, it's not a situation that they can trust. That's in our neighborhood. A another appearing of God's grace in my life. A man who, you know, his mom is Japanese, his father is German, and his complexion is brown. And people automatically assume that he's African-American, and they treat him in a negative way. And then when they find out his ethnicity, all of a sudden, their behavior changes towards him. All of a sudden, mothers will give their daughter's phone number to him before they were hostile. That is going on in our neighborhood. And I was blessed by the fact that he wrote about his experiences. He said, it was then that I also realized that I was witnessing was a form of racism that I believe society had not come to grips with. What I was experiencing did not have anything to do with legal standing in the eyes of the law. It was not illegal housing discrimination that was prevalent years ago, nor was an effort to prevent someone from voting. It was not disapproving of a loan. The racism I witnessed was an evil on a different level. It was a silent racism that prevented people from pursuing happiness and bettering of themselves. Church, the grace of God has shown itself to me twofold over the last year. One is God had graciously put people in my life who were willing to speak about their experiences. And the second is that he graciously helped me to listen. I believe in order for this church to go from being the taillights to the headlights on racial reconciliation, is that we need to be willing to approach people who are not like us and ask them about their experiences. Better yet, ask them to disciple you. The things that you will learn from somebody who has a different perspective than you, it will open up your eyes. It'll soften your heart. It'll stretch you. And if I can ask you, if you are somebody who has experienced these things, can you bless this church by be willing to tell those things? I know it's going to be uncomfortable, and you've probably said it multiple times, and it's fallen on deaf ears, or it's came back to bite you. But for the sake of the gospel, we need you to be willing to go to those uncomfortable places and to teach us. Please help us learn. Help us then realize these things are going on in our neighborhood. And if you're hearing those things, I would ask you that you please, please listen to understand. Don't listen to respond. Could you bless this church by doing that? Could you lead this church through these uncomfortable times and help us to be that city on a hill, to be a church that does not settle for the status quo, to be a church that is a shining example of diversity and unity, because that is the church that Christ has called us to be. He has called us to be like him. Instead of holding on to things, let them go for the sake of the gospel. As we read in Philippians 2, he didn't hold on to the privileges of being God to come to earth and appear in our lives and bring us salvation, to cleanse us and adopt us. Can we search our heart for those things that are dividing and let them go? As we come to the table for communion, can we search our hearts for those things that divide? And can we ask God to help us to let them go? Can you ask God to guide you through these uncomfortable times? Can you ask God to put people in your life that will be the appearances of grace that you need to become more like Him? Because Christ let go of everything and He became a servant, even to the point of death on the cross, to bring us this grace. And then the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He also took the cup after supper and said, "This is my cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Before you come to the table, please go before God and ask Him to appear in your life and reveal things that you may not see, you may not realize are keeping you from other people, that are keeping you from pursuing things that are fundamentally beautiful. Can we as a church be humble about those things and be eager about the things that are good in this present age? Heavenly Father, I thank You for being the grace that has shown up in our lives. That no matter how many times we have failed You, You continually, faithfully pursue us and instruct us in Your grace. Lord, we admit what You have called us to is so difficult, and we don't like being uncomfortable. We don't like letting go of things that give us peace, that give us control. Help us to be eager about ridding those things in our life. Lord, I thank You for being patient with us. How You are slow to anger at a church who has been taillights for so long, but Your abounding, faithful love continually spurs us and renews us and challenges us to lead in this conversation, in this world, in this present age. Lord, enable us and empower us to do this in Your name. Because without You, what we do is nothing. But it's in Your name we pray. In Your name we praise.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.